Thank you, brother. Good morning. Well, it's good to see you all today here worshiping together. And as we do so, as we continue to worship the Lord through the preaching of His Word, I would ask you if you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, the book of Matthew. And we are in our series of Matthew. I'm preaching through the book of Matthew, and if this is your first time here with us, that's good, great. We are happy to have you. You're jumping in the middle of our series, so if you stick around for the next 2 or 3 years, we'll finish it together. Okay, so it's good to see you this morning. We are at Kitwa Church. We appreciate expository preaching, and we preach through books of the Bible so that we all come to know the Scriptures. So after a few years, if you come for many years, you'll know a lot of the books of the Bible. Right? We preach through 1 Corinthians, we've preached through Jonah, Ruth, Malachi, and a couple other books. So now we're in the book of Matthew. And so let's go to chapter 12. And if you remember, we're in chapter 12. And last few weeks, we talked about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we looked at what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So they spoke blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because their heart was unrepentant and because their heart was unbelieving. And therefore, what came out of their mouth was what was in their hearts. All right? And so today, Jesus continues the same conversation, actually. And we're going to go to verse 38. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And we're going to read down to verse 42. 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask for grace, for mercy, for wisdom. We beg, Lord, and we plead with you that you would illuminate our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand your word. But more so, Father, so that we would have knowledge in every spiritual insight here through the passage. Lord, so that we would bear much fruit for the glory of your name. I pray for the right words, Father, to speak your word. And I pray for strength and encouragement, Lord, so that your people might be lifted up built up. And I pray that you will be glorified in everything we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the conversation continues here. And Matthew uses the word "then" in verse 38. So that means that the day has not finished for Jesus. Immediately after he said that, the Pharisees now reply. Immediately after he said that their hearts are full of malice, that their hearts are evil because they're speaking blasphemies against him, so immediately after they respond to him. And so, this day for Jesus Christ has not finished. It's been a day of confrontation from early in the morning. If you remember the beginning of chapter 12, when we looked at the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that was a few weeks ago. And that's when the day began. In fact, this is all happening on a Sabbath day. So the day began because Jesus and his disciples were gathering some wheat, right, or some grain. And the disciples are, and the Pharisees are just already early in the morning after Jesus and his disciples. What are you people doing? Today is the Sabbath. Why are you working on the Sabbath? Why are you doing what is not rightful to do on the Sabbath? So from the beginning of the day, they've been after Jesus, right? But they had already proven that they disbelieve Jesus Christ. So then the day continues, and he goes into the synagogue. Then he heals a man with a withered hand. Then, you know, he speaks about him being the chosen servant. Then they blaspheme against him because he expelled a demon. And they say, you did it in the power of Satan. You're satanic. So the day began early in the morning. Man, if it was me, I would have already probably called 1,000 angels on them, right? But Jesus Christ is patient and is calling them to repent and is giving the people signs. So they've been observing Jesus preaching, but they've been observing him through a magnifying glass. And they had already decided to reject him in their hearts, and it's evidenced through their words and their deeds. They didn't. So they come and ask Jesus, give us a sign. Okay, so you say you're the Messiah. Give us a sign. You just said a few hours ago in the synagogue that you're God's chosen servant. Give us a sign. Well, these guys knew the Bible. They knew that Jesus was supposed to, the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, they knew. But give us a sign. They didn't want proof. They didn't want the sign. They wanted to embarrass Jesus because they knew that were in their minds was like, this guy's not going to give us any sign. So it's going to be proven that he is not a Messiah. And so the Pharisees had already sealed their destiny in a sense. So today, if we have the slides there, we want to look at the following theme. When faithless people ask for a sign. When faithless people ask for a sign. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in this passage. So if you if we go to the main idea, how can I summarize this passage in one sentence? Demanding signs from God is an evidence of your unbelief and lack of faith in what God has already revealed. Demanding for a sign from God is an evidence of your unbelief and lack of faith in what he has already revealed. So let's look at the first thing in the passage. So, and I just have a very simple PowerPoint this morning. And let's look at the first point. Those who lack faith put God to the test. Those who lack faith put God to the test. Or test God, if we can put it that way. So, here's what's interesting. Up until now, the Pharisees have been attacking Jesus, right? And now, they're joined by another group. Look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. We wish to see a sign from you. So, the Bible says that some of the scribes and Pharisees. So, it's been the Pharisees. Now, there's another group that joins. And these are the scribes. The scribes, some of them could have been Pharisees as well, but the scribes were the experts. They were the experts of the law, the lawyers, right? They were the ones that knew all the intricacies, all the different interpretations, what this rabbi had said, what this commentary had said, what the Talmud said, all that, right? So they knew the law very well. These were the scribes. They were the copyists sometimes as well. And so they were experts. The Pharisees knew the Bible well. Also, but they were more the preachers, right? And the ones that were after everyone, making sure that, you know, they were almost like the spiritual police, right? And they were the preachers. So now, the Pharisees have not been successful in condemning Jesus and proving that he's wrong. So now they're joined by the scribes. And the scribes and the Pharisees come and ask for a sign. And there is a danger here, brethren. Familiarity with the scriptures could be dangerous if you don't have faith. Or it's dangerous if you don't have faith. Familiarity with the scriptures is dangerous if you don't have faith. Because you can be very familiar with the Bible. You can be very familiar with Jesus. And you can know a lot of facts about Jesus. But if you don't trust in Him and His Word, it is very dangerous. It is eternally dangerous. These people sealed their condemnation because they didn't look at what the scriptures said about Jesus Christ. The scriptures clearly pointed to Him. Many prophecies were already fulfilled in Him. And these guys knew the prophecies. These guys knew the Bible. But in their dead orthodoxy, they sealed their condemnation. Many people are very familiar with the Bible. Some of you can name all the books. Some of you know all the stories. Right? A lot of facts. But in church your whole life. But very likely you don't know the Lord. There are people like that. That go to church Sunday after Sunday. They're there. They know. They're not committed. But at least they know a lot about the Bible. But they have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They have never trusted in Christ. And their dead orthodoxy is going to condemn them. And so the scribes and Pharisees are very, very familiar with the Bible. Well, on top of that, they added their millions of traditions and beliefs, right? But they were very familiar with the Old Testament. In fact, by the age of 12, most Jewish children had at least the Pentateuch memorized. And most of these Pharisees would memorize their entire Old Testament in their lifetimes. So they were very familiar. But familiarity does not mean holiness. There are some Christians as well who, because their faith is not growing, what they know about Christ is not being translated into action for Jesus Christ. You know a lot about the Bible, but you pose no danger to the kingdom of Satan. And so, even Christians can be guilty of this sin. Difference is, if you're not a believer, you're on your way to hell in your orthodoxy. But so many times, we're familiar with things, and it's not changing our lives. See, the scribes and Pharisees knew it. They should have known that the scriptures pointed to Jesus, but they were so blinded in their unbelief that they had so much hatred for Him in their hearts. So for them, the Bible was not enough. Even though they knew the scriptures, it was not enough. It was not enough that the prophecies pointed to the Messiah. Because those who lack faith, they put God to the test. They demand for a sign. So it was not enough, so they say, give us a sign. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, it's a parallel account, Mark chapter 8 and verse 12, it's the same story, it's almost exactly the same, except it adds a couple more things. So the Bible says in Mark chapter 8 verse 12, I'm sorry, it's verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, it adds another component, and that is that they came asking for a sign to test Him. They were not real. They were not sincere. They were hypocrites. They don't say, I want a sign so I can believe that You're the Messiah. I want a sign so I can fall on my knees and say, You are God, the one sent by God. No, they wanted a sign to test Him. They were being hypocrites. So how do those who lack faith put God to the test? They do so by demanding for a sign. We wish to see a sign. So another thing that is noteworthy here is a hypocrisy. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him saying, Teacher, the word rabbi, right? So I almost imagine the Pharisees, you know, in their huge hypocrisy, coming to Jesus and say, "Oh, Master, body shining, show us a sign, right? Ah, Papa, yes, go deeper, right?" Almost saying that, right? And in hypocrisy, they're calling him Rabbi, teacher. So imagine, you don't like him, you hate him. You don't believe him. You're asking him for a sign so that you test him and embarrass him in front of everyone. But then you come and say, "Oh, Rabbi." That was a dear term of respect. But they had no respect for him. And it is the same with religious unbelievers, right? How many people always, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," right? But they don't know Jesus Christ. Their heart is full of hypocrisy, because then when they go out, they live as if they hate Jesus. And those who ask for signs are hypocrites, because they're putting God to the test. They don't want a sign because they want to trust Him. They want a sign because they want to test Him, because of their unbelief. See, these men said, "We wish to see a sign." You would think that's a great honorable request and reasonable. But if you claim to be from God, if you claim to belong to God, then you trust in what He has said about Himself and His Son. The problem is they were not really interested. They were only trying to make Him look bad. That's why they accused Him of being a Sabbath breaker. See, they just said, "You're satanic." Just a few minutes earlier, they said, "You're from Satan." And now they say, "Show us a sign so we believe in you." They're hypocrites. And so they were just trying to test Him. Now, those who demand for a test show their unbelief and show their lack of faith and put God to the test. So let me show you another, a second point. So look at the second thing we see in the passage, verse 39. "But He answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except for the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" So this is this passage is the heart here of the matter. They ask for a sign, but no sign will be given them. So those, number two, those who demand a sign show their unbelief and lack of faith. Not only do they put God to the test, but they also show their unbelief and lack of faith. All right? So if you remember Mark chapter 8, and I'm actually going to read it for you again. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it again for you. Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. "The Pharisees arrived and began arguing with Jesus. They tested Him." So they wanted to test Him. They sought from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. So here's another element. They said, "Show us a sign from heaven." So he's been showing sign after sign after sign after sign, but now they say, "Show us a sign from heaven." They wanted to see something in the heavens. And in fact, in the old times, signs in the heavens were a big deal. Signs in the heavens were a big deal. Today, there's still people, right, that maybe not in the religious sense, but they're still looking for signs in heaven. You know, there are so many people that spend billions and billions of dollars looking for aliens, right? Looking for aliens and life in another planet and all that. And you know, the Lord never said anything about that, right? And if there was life in another planet, then we would have to send an alien to die for them, right? Anyway, but that's just ridiculous to think about, right? So people are always looking for signs from the heavens. So what they saw, Jesus proving His divinity, was not enough. They wanted probably to rearrange the stars, or to darken the sun, or maybe see the moon bleed, or the prophecy of Joel be fulfilled, or maybe something celestial, right? Or maybe the heavens would spell with the stars rearranging, "Jesus is the Messiah," or something, right? Because it was not enough What Jesus had revealed, what Jesus had already shown, was not enough. See, why would they ask for a sign? Because they believed he couldn't do it. They wanted to discredit him. Jesus calls them evil and adulterers. He says in verse 39, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation. His generation, the generation of these Pharisees, were evil. Not only were they evil, they were adulterers. So in the Old Testament, well, we understand the word evil, but in the Old Testament, an adulterer, a spiritual adultery, was infidelity to the Lord. Because it was the marriage was a picture of the covenant God had with his people. So when his people were unfaithful to him, they were adulterers, spiritually adulterers. Just like when a man or a woman is unfaithful to the covenant of marriage. And so Jesus says, my people right now, my national people, Israel, this generation is an adulterous generation because it is unfaithful to the covenant. So he calls them evil. How dare you call us evil? We are God's people. We are sons of Abraham. And that they said that in John chapter 8. And immediately after he says, you're sons of the devil. Your father is the devil. Whew. Jesus was not popular among the Pharisees, huh? See, he's basically saying to them, anyone who seeks such a sign gives manifestation of being part of those who have abandoned God and their covenant with him. You are a nation of adulterers, and that is obvious because you seek a sign. And you don't believe what I have already revealed. You don't even know God, or you would not need a sign. They demand a sign, not because they want to believe. You see, for those who lack faith in God and in what he has revealed in his word, the Bible is not enough. They need a sign. They need miracles. That is why people today are always demanding for miracles. And people today in our generation are obsessed with miracles and the supernatural. It is not that they want to increase their faith. It's that they don't believe. They need miracles, right? How many churches have a miracle in their name of the church, right? How many preachers today claim to do miracles? Claim to be from the Holy Spirit, from God? How many campaigns and crusades are named Miracle Crusade or, you know, I don't know, Night of Miracles or Weekend of Miracles and, you know? God has already done a lot of miracles, and they're recorded in his word. They're recorded in the scriptures. But those who do not have faith, those who cannot trust what God has already revealed, the gospel that he has given us that is complete and necessary and absolutely enough for life and godliness, they need and demand for a sign, not because they believe, but because they don't believe. The interesting part is that Jesus had already been showing them signs the whole day. Now, not only the months previous to this, but the whole day he'd been showing them signs. I mean, he actually healed a guy that had no hand in their faces. They saw this at the synagogue on the Sabbath. They saw this guy. He came in with no hand or with a dried hand, withered hand or whatever it was, and he healed it. He had no hand. Now he has a hand. He cast out a demon in front of them. And you know what? If they really wanted a sign to believe, they would have said, oh, what a great sign. He just showed us two signs. They saw a great sign, casting out a demon. And they say, you're satanic. You do it in the power of Satan. Because it showed their unbelieving heart. See, he's been showing signs all day. I saw this one time, this video of this preacher. And he was claiming to heal those who were paralytic, right? And so there was this guy that was in a wheelchair. He clearly could walk, okay? So then he's sitting and one leg was bent a bit up. And so they were claiming that one leg was actually longer than the other one, right? So he goes, in the name of Jesus, May your legs be straight, right? And then he just goes like this. Praise the Lord, his leg grew, you know? I'm like, do people really believe that? This is this guy in the Caribbean. And then there's this mute person, right? Semi-mute, I guess, I don't know. And so they bring him on the stage. Oh, this person can't talk. Oh, say something. In the name of Jesus, speak. And then say something. And they're signing to him, say something. But praise the Lord, he said, baby. He goes. Now the miracles of Jesus were true signs. They saw them. They were unequivocal, irrefutable, and they still didn't believe. John MacArthur writes, he couldn't give them a sign. They were right. He wasn't going to give them a sign. But he couldn't do it, not for the reason they thought. It wasn't that he didn't have the ability and the power. Oh, he had as much ability. Listen, he was the one that put it all there. The heavens, the sun, the stars, and the moon. He could have rearranged it at any time. And if you wonder about that, go into the book of Revelation and read when he will do it, because he will. He could have done it from the power viewpoint. He couldn't have done it from the moral viewpoint, because Christ is not in the business of bending to the whims of those who want a relation, who want no relationship to him. Do you understand that? Morally impossible to grant such to those who hate Christ. The kind of miracles they were demanding, Jesus consistently refused. His miracles were always directed towards the fulfilling of a need by those whom the miracle was performed. A need felt by those whom the miracle was performed. Jesus was not a circus performer. He was not trying to prove himself and entertain those who were not serious about the spiritual things. That's not Jesus Christ. It would be wrong for him to do that. Jesus always refused to perform signs for those who only wanted to test him, because they showed their unbelief. By doing this, the Pharisees, by asking for a sign, you know what they proved? That their father was the devil. Who is the first one that demanded him to do a sign to prove himself? Matthew chapter 4, you remember? That was only a year and a half ago. So you remember. But you know, Matthew chapter 4. What does this devil say to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry? If you're the Son of Man, turn these stones into bread, right? You're the Son of God. Sorry, Son of Man. Son of God, right? So, you're the Son of God. You can do it. Prove it. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. The angels will catch you. Prove us. Because who is the greatest unbeliever? The devil. And they're showing that their father is the devil. So those who demand a sign show their unbelief and lack of faith. And Jesus will not give him a sign. So this wasn't a request from the heart. If Jesus gave them a sign, it would have gone contrary to the nature of God, because he does not give signs to satisfy the curious, to make anger go away, or to make skeptics believe. Because the sign itself is not what produces saving faith. It is a proclamation of truth. The proclamation of truth, the signs were always only to accompany the proclamation of truth. Signs in themselves do not produce faith. It is the Holy Spirit using the truth of God proclaimed. That's how faith is produced. It is not the sign that produces faith. So if you look at back at verse 39. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. That's where the point is. But a sign will not be given to it. So Jesus does not satisfy their curiosity. You know what is sad? That even if Jesus would have given them the sign, they would not have believed. You see, Jesus predicted his resurrection, and the religious leaders knew it. So when he did resurrect, at the end of the Gospels, right? He did resurrect as he predicted and as the Bible had predicted. But instead of believing, they saw the resurrection and they knew it was real and the words of Jesus were fulfilled. Guess what the religious leaders did? They went to the soldiers and said, no, just tell everyone that the disciples stole the body. And they bribed them because they didn't believe. Isn't that amazing? Because belief does not come from a sign. It comes from the Holy Spirit as he uses the truth proclaimed. See, the sign, in fact, when an unbeliever, when a person that lacks faith sees a sign, it just hardens their heart even more. Just like it just happened to the Pharisees, just like it happened at the resurrection, they saw the sign fulfilled of the resurrection and they hardened their hearts even more. They even had to bribe. You see, the sign of the miracle, and the sign of the resurrection did not convert people. Jesus does not satisfy curiosity. But you may ask, what about the proclamation of the gospel in the book of Acts, right? It had a lot of signs. Paul and Peter and the apostles performed signs. Yes, but those signs were not being demanded by the people hearing the truth. They were not being demanded by skeptics putting God to the test. They were not to satisfy curiosity. The signs were only accompanying the message because the central thing was the message. The signs were secondary to the message. Now, for us Christians, true miracles do encourage our faith because we already believe. At times, God may show a miracle to a Christian. They're not very common. But God in his providence and sovereignty may show a miracle to you somehow. True miracle. Not because you're a skeptic, but because you believe. In his sovereignty only, he may. That's up to him. But that is different than putting God to the test. But if you serve Jesus faithfully, and if you proclaim his gospel, he will show you the greatest miracle of all. You know what the greatest miracle is? Regeneration. Regeneration of an unbeliever is the greatest miracle. And if you proclaim the gospel faithfully, you will, by God's grace, see that miracle. I have witnessed that miracle several times. And it is amazing. It just builds up my faith. Believe me, no joy ever compares with seeing somebody come to the Lord. To know that the Lord used you to bring about the miracle of creating a new creature. Through the power of the gospel. There is no greater miracle today. You see, you know why there's no greater miracle? Because if you're demanding for signs and healing and tongues and this and that, when you heal somebody, when somebody's healed miraculously, they stay the same. They're now made well physically, but they're the same person they were. But when regeneration happens, the old self is gone. You become a new creature. A miracle of healing doesn't change anything in you, but a miracle of regeneration changes you completely. So it is the greatest miracle of all because it makes you a new creature. And if you're faithful and if you proclaim the gospel and if you pray, you will see this miracle. This is why at our church we focus on the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the word because it produces the greatest miracle. Forget about the miracle, the so-called miracle money, right? What a ridiculous thing. Forget about that. It changes nothing fundamentally in a person, but the miracle of regeneration is amazing. But the person that lacks faith in God and his word usually demands a sign. Sometimes even Christians demand a sign. When a Christian does not want to go through the hard process of thinking through biblical principles, right? Whom should I marry, Lord? I like this one, but I also like this one. Now, I don't know if they like you, right? You may be asking the Lord for a sign, but what if they don't like you? No sign is going to make them marry you, okay? But let's just assume for the sake of argument that you get lucky and they like you, okay? So, I like this one, Lord. I like this one too, right? So, which one, Lord? They're both very good. They're both very pretty. Which one should I marry? I want to please you, Lord. Show me a sign. I saw this meme on Facebook where there's this guy saying, show me a sign, and the stop sign falls on his head and he's like on the floor, right? Now, that's not the sign we're asking for, right? Although he's asking for. But, you know, lack of faith asks for a sign. When a Christian doesn't want to go through the hard process of praying, looking at biblical principles to make a decision that is going to change their lives, guess what they say? They go with the easy way. Lord, send me a letter from heaven. I wish the Lord would send me a letter from heaven. Have you ever thought that way? That's an evidence of lack of faith and lack of knowledge in the Bible, of the Bible. Because God has already revealed everything we need for life and godliness. We just have to look at His principles and apply them with wisdom from the Holy Spirit in prayer with the right motives, and He will guide us. And you stick with the consequences of your decisions, good or bad, because you're trying to please the Lord. But see, because we don't want to, oh Lord, I don't know, what should I study? Whom should I marry? Where should I live? Use biblical principles. Don't demand for a sign. It's not going to happen. It's never happened. Otherwise, you're going to interpret any subjective things. Oh, I think that's the sign. She winked at me. I think that's the sign, right? Yeah. She sent me a text message. It was about something unrelated, but she sent me a text. So that means it's her. Then you marry her, and then the other one sends you a message. Congratulations on your wedding. Oh, did you make a mistake? Right? Then you have your first fight. Oh, I should have married the other one. Right? You see, that's lack of faith. Because God has already revealed. The Bible says that without faith, you cannot please God. It is impossible to please God in Hebrews 11. Also, remember when Thomas doubts, Jesus shows himself and he says, blessed are those who have not seen but believed. Those who demand a sign show their unbelief and lack of faith. Last point. Remember our big idea, demanding signs from God is an evidence of your unbelief and lack of faith in what God has already revealed. So Jesus says in verse 39, let's read back in verse 39, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Number three, those who demand a sign will be condemned for their lack of faith and unbelief. What is the sign of Jonah? So Jesus says, won't give you a sign. Only the sign of Jonah. It's a picture of the resurrection that would come. You remember Jonah, right? Jonah is told by the Lord, go and preach to the Ninevites. 250,000 people. Go and preach to the Ninevites. Horrible, horrible, horrible people. They would take the children and put them to fire and burn children of the Jews and kill hundreds of people, or the Israelites, sorry, kill hundreds of people. Jonah was a preacher a prophet in the northern kingdom. And so, but they would kill people merciless, they were ruthless, they were horrible people, pagans to the core. And Jonah doesn't want those pagans saved. Do you know what they have done? Even after, he's upset because God forgave them. So Jonah is not very loving, not very obedient, and the Lord is still mercifully uses him. So that's just a parenthesis. He can use you, right? He can use me, disobedient, faithless child of him in his mercy. Anyway, so Jonah goes. He goes away from the Lord's will, right? He gets on a boat to another city, the opposite direction. A great wind comes. The boat is sinking. And they say, well, what's happening? They cast lots. And then it's Jonah. So tell us what you did. No, I'm running away from Yahweh. And these guys, when they heard Yahweh, oh, that's serious, right? That God is powerful. We heard what he can do. So he says, well, look, just throw me in the sea and you will be safe. And so they throw him. Great fish eats him. Doesn't say a whale, okay? Some say it's a whale. Doesn't say maybe it was, I don't know, okay? So it just says a big fish, okay? So he gets eaten by a big fish, and he spends 3 days in the big fish. So then he's swallowed up, and he's sent out by the fish, or vomit out, or whatever. And he preaches, and the Bible says that all of them repent. From the oldest to the youngest, and the king itself, himself, actually calls for a fast. So there was great repentance. All people repented. The only thing they heard is doom is coming. That's all Jonah preached. When you have a chance, go read the whole book of Jonah. I wouldn't have time, and we preached it here, 2 years ago. So you can go and listen to the sermons there in sermon audio. But Jonah, all he did was preach, judgment is coming, and they repented. So Jesus now gives a type of prophecy. There are two ways in which the Bible gives prophecies. One is just a verbal, direct prophecy. At such time, this will happen, right? That's a prophecy, just verbal. But there's another prophecy that we call the type and anti-type. So that is something in the Old Testament foreshadows something about Christ in his work in the New Testament. For example, the lambs that were slain in the Old Testament were a type of the Lamb of God who would be slain. Okay? And so here, Jonah is a type, Jesus is an anti-type, meaning he foreshadows the story of Jonah foreshadows what would happen to Jesus Christ. Right? Now, a type, you have to be very careful hermeneutically. A type has to be explicitly said in the Bible. Otherwise, you can allegorize the scripture. Okay? So be very careful. For you Bible students, okay, remember that. You take hermeneutics with me. All right? You remember that. So an anti-type, so what God is doing here is giving us a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do in the resurrection. And so, and before we finish this passage, you may be asking, well, hang on a second. Here it says 3 days and three nights. Well, that would put Jesus' death sometime back on Thursday or Wednesday, right? And traditionally, almost everyone agrees that it was on Friday that he died. Well, just to satisfy your curiosity, okay, because you're not asking for it, but in the Jews' way of looking at things, any portion of a day could be called a day. All right. So, just like when you say, "Look, I was a full day in Kitwe," right? But maybe you were from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. You were not the 24 hours, right? So, this is the way in which the Jews referred to. As long as it touched a portion of one day, it was considered a full day. Right. And so that's why Jesus is exemplifying that way. All right, so let me get that out of the way. Even the Talmud, the commentary on the Jewish commentary of the Scripture, said that. So Jonah is a sign, and as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was there, so the Son of Man would be in the earth. And here's a comparison: it looked like the end of Jonah, but it wasn't. Just like it looked like the end of Jesus, but it wasn't when he died. Jonah was buried in the depths. Jesus was buried in the depths. Jonah came out. Jesus came out. And most importantly, a picture of the resurrection is shown here. It was 3 days for Jonah. It was 3 days for Jesus. It was a perfect picture. So Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. I'll be 3 days. Just like Jonah was there 3 days, I will be so as well, and I will rise up. The sign he gives is that of his resurrection. What greater sign could Jesus give than being raised from the dead? He would be the first one to be resurrected by God directly. Not through the means of a prophet, by God the Father directly. He would also be the first one to be resurrected and not die again. All the people that were resurrected in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels, and in the Acts, died again. But Jesus would be the only one, the first one to not die again. That's why he's called the first fruits of the resurrection. Because when we believers resurrect unto eternal life, we will never die again. And this was the ultimate sign. See, this is the ultimate sign. It was not the sign the religious unbelievers wanted. But it was infinitely more miraculous and infinitely more marvelous. It was the final sign Jesus directly gave to the world. The final one to prove that he was who he said he was. And to prove that the Bible truly pointed to him. It was the ultimate and the last miracle he showed them. But they hardened their hearts and they bribed. You see, when you're confronted with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead, then your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. It's a stake. You will believe or you will disbelieve. We live in this side of the resurrection. Everyone knows about the resurrection. But we lost the amazement for it. What a great miracle it is. So now Jesus gives us two examples to show the condemnation. And Nineveh, the men of Nineveh, they were not only Gentiles, but they believed. They were horrible. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the covenant. They were brutal. They were pagans by any standard. But at the proclamation of truth, Jonah says, in 40 days, you will be overthrown. And they repent. All they needed was the truth proclaimed. And the Gentiles put God's people, national God's people, Israel, to the shame. Because they had the covenant and they had the word and they should have believed in the Messiah. But these other ones, they believed the truth just by it being proclaimed. And these guys rejected them. The people of Nineveh heard the same message. And then Jesus says, on the day of judgment, they will stand there and they will give their judgment as well. They will stand with this generation. You, religious people and people of Nineveh, will be there. And guess what? They will put their stamp of approval on you to be condemned. But we're the people of God. They're Gentiles, horrible people. But they repented. And they believe the truth. And then the same is true in the next passage, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. You see, Jesus says to them, they believed Jonah. And all they had was the truth from Jonah proclaimed. And something greater than Jonah is here. I'm here. I'm greater than Jonah. I'm the truth revealed itself. I'm the Word of God. I am the Messiah in the flesh. And I'm greater than Jonah. They believe Jonah, a prophet. You're disbelieving God and the signs and the message. The Queen of the South, which is we know as the Queen of Sheba, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we believe she was saved. As this passage is saying, because she will be in the judgment and she will put the stamp of approval on the judgment of them. So she believed the truth just by hearing the wisdom of Solomon. That was divine wisdom. The Bible says, she said this in 1 Kings 10. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal favor for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice. So justice and righteousness. She praised God. She praises God. She came from the ends of the earth. It is agreed that area was probably Yemen, most likely. So that was the southernmost part of what was known in the ancient Near East. So she came from the ends of the earth, from the south. Difficult journey. And all she heard was a few people speak of Solomon. She wants to go and hear the wisdom. She travels all the way. And she's converted. And Jesus is saying, a Gentile queen believed the truth. All she heard was the wisdom of Solomon. And then he says, but someone greater than Solomon is here. I am greater than Solomon, and you do not believe me. She was a pagan. She was a Gentile, but she believed, and you don't. Those who lack faith put God to the test. Those who demand a sign show their unbelief and lack of faith. And those who demand a sign will be condemned for their lack of faith and unbelief. And these pagans, or ex-pagans, that came to know the Lord just by hearing the truth, will be there and will condemn the generation of religious people. Isn't that dreadful? Because some of you may be there, religious unbelievers, never trusted in Christ. It is your time. You see, let me conclude with this. A stake here is the sufficiency of the scriptures. The sufficiency of the Bible is a doctrine that we teach in bibliology. And that doctrine says that we have everything we need for life and godliness already revealed. The Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, it is inspired by God and is useful for correction, for teaching, for rebuking, for instructing in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. See, the Bible is sufficient. The truth is sufficient for life, for knowing eternal life, and for godliness, for knowing how to live godly. When we demand for signs, we distrust the sufficiency of God's revelation. Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to have faith in what He has revealed? Are you going to come to Him and believe? Are you going to look at His revelation and believe in God and show faith in Him and in His Word? So I hope that goes in our hearts and minds, and that the Lord will show us, give us a heart of faith. Let's pray, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank You for this Word You brought to us this morning. I pray that we would not have a heart of unbelief, but a heart of trust in Your revelation. Oh Father, I pray for those here this morning that do not know You. Lord, be glorified and pleased to bring them to salvation, to trust in You, to faith in You, Lord. Pray for us Christians. May we trust in the absolute sufficiency of the Scriptures. May we use the principles revealed in it, apply them, make decisions that honor You and glorify You. That we will have faith that what You have revealed is enough, and that we need nothing else. And I pray that You would do this work in us for the glory of Your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.